Good morning, everybody. Come on in, find a seat. It's 9:01. I don't know, after that fall back, I sort of almost feel like it jumped forward. I don't know where that extra hour went, but I guess I'll spend the next week trying to figure all that out as we adjust. So, good morning. Welcome to the adult equipping class. We're talking about adoring the glory of God. And my name is Matthew Jensen. For those of you, I think I know most everybody who's in here, but if I haven't formally introduced myself or said hello, I'm excited to be here, excited to share, and just want to start out this morning with a little bit of a thank you. I just want to thank you all who are in this class for being diligent to come every week and show up and to learn and to grow, to interact, to talk about these subjects that we bring up in the adult equipping class, in this case, the characteristics and attributes of God. Is a good thing for believers to gather together, for us to study, for us to learn, for us to encourage, for us to spur one another along, and just appreciate over the years and the opportunities I've had to stand up here to see people in the audience who are engaged and want to participate. And Lord, we thank you most of all that we sit here because of you, Lord, that we, none of us, would be in this room today. None of us would seek after you, Lord, if it hadn't have been for you and what you've done and what you've made possible through the work of your Son Jesus on the cross, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this place. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, in countless immeasurable, innumerable ways, Lord, whether it's through your creation, whether it's through your revealed, spoken, written word, Lord, or as you continue through those around us and through the Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us, Lord. We thank you that we can learn about you, that you are a God who, although unknowable, is knowable to some degree and extent. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would open our eyes, our minds and our hearts to know you more, Lord. And may that knowing turn to obedience. May it give us the desire in our heart through the power of your Holy Spirit in us to seek to want to do right for your glory and for our benefit, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Come on in, find a seat. Grab a drink of water while people come on in. If you don't have a handout, please feel free to grab one in the back. The top of your handout, our verse that we're going to sort of bookend our topic and talk today, is out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And it says, "He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." And my hope is this morning to be able to unpack this a little bit and talk about what it means that God is righteous and just and what his righteousness and his justice looks like for us in our lives and in the world around us. Now, it's really interesting in this endeavor these past several weeks as I've sought to study and to learn on this. I have to admit that this is not an easy task. When you consider who God is and trying to break out and explain, even to understand what it means that God is righteous and just, is like, you can't figure it out. And as I study this, because as a teacher, right, your job is to become an expert in the subject, to know and then to be able to share that with people, is a very daunting task in this sort of a thing. So it's just been interesting how God works in us, how God reveals himself. He obviously will never be fully known. I'm not going to give an exhaustive class on God's righteousness and justice. Fortunately, for those of us who believe, we'll spend an eternity being able to figure that out and learn and grow in that. But it's also been very humbling for me as I come before the Lord to realize that we won't ever fully understand that. But fortunately, hopefully as we go through some of these verses today, as God has revealed himself, it will help us to understand better and point us in a direction of wanting to know more. So appreciate you coming along with me on this journey of looking at God's righteousness and His justice. In our English language, righteousness and justice are sort of two distinct words. Righteousness has to do with right living, or you look in Webster's dictionary, holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. It also talks about justice as the practice of what is right and just. Justice refers to neighborliness in spirit and action. But in the English, we tend to think of justice as more a law term, right? To dispense justice or to give justice or punish incorrect behavior or unrighteous behavior. But the scripture tends to look at it in a slightly different way. That is part of what it means to be just and to have justice or to dispense justice. But the Bible looks at it in a little bit of a broader view that just also involves a right way of living. In fact, in Scripture, a lot of times the words that are translated for righteousness and justice in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament are the same root word. So, like, for instance, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the author says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." And the Hebrew word that's used there is the same word for just in Nehemiah 9:33, just a few verses later, where it says, "In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong." So sort of an interesting thought. Again, we tend to take these two words and separate them. And to some degree, we'll talk about how they are different in the class today and what that can mean. But also realize that Scripture does not make the same delineation that our English language does. That to be righteous and to be just are very similar in their meanings and in their applications. And speaking of righteousness and justice, you look it up in Webster's, and a lot of what it has is how we are to be. Right? Let me reread that Webster's definition of righteousness. Holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. Well, that's speaking of righteousness as it applies to us. But what about righteousness as it applies to God? Right? Where He is the standard, where He does set what is right and what isn't. So righteousness and justice, I put it in your handout there. Our primary text that we've been using for this class is Grudem's Systematic Theology. And he says that God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is Himself the final standard of what is right. And again, in this study, he doesn't unpack the two words as separate. He lists them in the same category or same attribute as he's speaking of these two words, righteous and justice. Because again, it's not just measured by the code of law. It's being having right relationships and being just as we act towards our to people around us. You're all familiar with the verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So again, God's not calling on us to enact justice on those around us. He's asking us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. So just being just is about being good and right. Same with being righteous. It's about being good. It's right living according to God's standard. The root word of righteousness has to do with a straightness. And the comparison in Scripture a lot of times is to a crooked path or an unstraight path. That the standard is this straight line. It doesn't deviate. It is constant in its straightness. And the root word of righteousness has to do with this straightness or this straight line. Amos chapter 5, verse 24 says, "But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." So again, a lot of times these words are used together. God is just in all that He does. He is upright in His ways. He operates with honesty. He always does the right thing that is appropriate for the moment. Okay? Questions, comments, and we're going to dig into this a little bit more. Yes, please.
This passage that you just read, you said the Greek, the Hebrew word is the same. In that case, is it the same? You said justice and unrighteousness right next to each other. So what is it in the Hebrew?
I'd have to look. I don't have that in front of me. Just reading a passage that from the Old Testament that talks about how God is right and God is just, and it's using them together. I would have to look to see specifically. So earlier in Nehemiah, giving an example of how these words are, the Hebrew word is used interchangeably and translated different ways. Some of the statistics I looked up talked about that this root word is translated in the Old Testament 162 times as righteous and like 46 times as just. Now, how the interpreters or the people who went through the scripture and decided whether we're going to put righteous or just, I'm not sure because I'm not...
What was the passage, Amos 9 what?
The passage was Amos 5:24. And again, just going to throw out several references as we go along to talk about justice and righteousness in the Bible and how important it is to the Lord in who He is and who He calls us to be. It's also important to realize that righteousness is not something that God does. Righteousness is something that God is. It's part of His character. He cannot act any other way because He must remain true to who He is. Every action God takes towards you will always be right, just, and honest. Psalm chapter 9, verse 4 and 8 says, "For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice." And then skip ahead to Psalm 89. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." On your handout there, we're going to talk a little bit and read some passages, and we're just going to sort of go around the room to see what Scripture says about the righteousness of God. There are several passages there. And if you want to take a minute to find one and open up your Bible, I probably have some people read it. So if you want to pick one of those, you don't have to pick any of them, but we'll read a couple of these, and we're going to start out with the righteousness of God. And if you find any one of those verses, you're welcome to go ahead and read it and let us know what the scripture reference is.
Psalm 48:10. "As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness."
Thank you. Yes, go ahead, Marilyn.
Jeremiah 23:6. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness."
Who else has one?
That sounds nice, 7:2.
Okay.
"Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne."
Okay.
Psalm 145:17.
Thank you.
"And it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does."
And 1 John 1:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." God is righteous. He is righteous and he is just. Everything he does is right. And it's easy to stand up here and just say those words, but as we're reading these scripture passages, imagine what that means. In a way, or seek to understand what it means. And then later on, we're going to talk about what would it be if God was unrighteous? What would it be like if God was unjust? And we're not going to quite jump into that. That's a little bit later as we get into applications, implications, or later on in our passage. But at this time, we're going to establish the fact that obviously he is right and he is just. The Bible also speaks of the righteousness of Christ. If some people want to look up those next passages, it's very important to understand as God shows us and reveals to us these attributes of His, attributes that we've looked at already, like His wisdom, His sovereignty, today His righteousness, His justice. One of the ways that helps us most see what those mean in His character is to look at the person of Christ, to look at God Himself, who became a man, who fully lived all of these characteristics and embodied these same attributes in Himself. So as we look at the righteousness of Christ, if somebody will read any of those four passages that you have, just speak the reference.
I have Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon it, Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war.
I have Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land.
Thank you.
45:7. You have loved righteousness and do the goodness, therefore God, you are not as many, but the oil of joy.
Anybody have the Isaiah 11? Isaiah 11:5 says, righteousness will be His belt and faithfulness the sash around His waist. All verses speaking of Christ and who He is and what He does, establishing the fact that not only is God the Father righteous and just in all He does, but God the Son, also God, is righteous and just in all He does. And this is super important to understand, because there are people out there who would argue that there is a distinction and a separation between who God the Father is and the attributes and the characteristics that He has and who Jesus Christ, His Son, is. And it's very important as Christians that we understand and be able to articulate that there is no difference. And I know that that's sort of quote-unquote easy for us to understand in this class. Maybe it's something we've learned. Maybe it's something that we've been brought up with. But this is not something that the world adheres to, not something that the world understands, and it's important to set that. Yes, go ahead.
It's easy to look at God the Son as part of the Trinity and understand the consistency of the attributes. But I think the thing that's important is that we understand that God the Son, in His human form, lived these attributes, which we can't. But it was in His human form.
Absolutely. Very good point. Who else? Comments? Questions? The righteousness of Christ? Or the righteousness of God? The next part. We talk about some examples of righteousness in the Scripture. So we talked, Ben talked early on in the class about how some of God's attributes and characteristics are God's and God's alone. He doesn't share them with us. The ability to be omnipresent, everywhere at once, everywhere all the time, is not something that we get to do. We occupy the space that we're in this class, and that is not an attribute that God shares with us or an attribute that God expects from us. All-knowing. God is all-knowing. We can't be all-knowing, but He expects us to learn, to grow, to know things, to live with wisdom and in wisdom. He is the source of wisdom and is the source of all knowledge, but we are commanded to grow in our learning. Righteousness and justice are the same way. These are attributes that God holds and sets the standard for up here, but He also expects His followers and those in Scripture to follow and to live lives that are righteous and are just. Now, obviously, we're going to fall short, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, woefully short, but we're going to look at some examples and some people in Scripture that God talks about who are examples of righteousness. And we'll do the same thing. If we'll take a minute here, if you want to look up any of those passages there, and when you find one, you're welcome to go ahead and read it out loud. Just considering in Scripture some people that we've probably all heard of their names in Scripture, who God calls out as being righteous or just.
2 Chronicles 14:2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God.
One of the kings, right, in the Old Testament, did what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have that said about us? That Scripture would record such a thing? Who else? Examples of righteousness.
Daniel 4:27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Thank you. And that's getting for your notes. The next part that we're going to look at is righteousness commanded. And we're going to touch right back to that verse. We're looking at verses that are examples of people in Scripture who were righteous. Because the next thing we'll talk about after that is how we are commanded to be righteous as well. Go ahead.
She just read about Asa and doing right before God. And I'm thinking of the Scripture that says every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And there's just that very different approach of where that righteousness, our righteousness comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we're basing it on what we think or, God's standard.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get into the implications and applications in our lives as well, because we're going to talk a little bit about the term, you've all heard the term self-righteous, right? It's how good I am in my standard or my eyes, or we love in our culture, in our society, to consider, well, at least I'm not like that, right? I mean, well, I'm getting ahead of myself now. We'll get into that in the implications of what it means that we're called to be righteous. But it is true to make this distinction in righteousness of the fact that what we consider righteous, the Bible says in God's eyes is filthy rags. Like it's not a, well, God's righteousness is here and my righteousness is here and Pastor Paul's righteousness is here. There's not a step to righteousness with God at the top. But that's what we tend to do as human beings when we look at righteousness or consider righteousness. We tend to put this step into it on where are we at in levels of righteousness of what we have attained. What we will learn here, obvious to probably most everybody in this class, is that our righteousness is not about what we do and who we are. We are made righteous because of who God is and what He's done. And that's jumping ahead just a little bit. But it is interesting as we read some of these Old Testament examples, here it's calling an Old Testament king that what he does is right. It's referring to him as being righteous. Yet this is Old Testament. Yes, Tom.
Okay, so 2 Chronicles 29:2.
Thank you.
I'll start with one, though. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, Yahweh, according to all that his father David had done. I can point out, I work with homeschoolers, and mothers are really important in kids' lives. Didn't Zechariah, isn't he the one that was murdered? In the temple. Anyway,
I know that this passage is talking about Hezekiah. He, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, but it says his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah.
Mm. And it's possible that his mother's influence. Yeah. You're saying his mother influenced him in what was right, and maybe his mother was a. Part of him knowing God and what God's right standards are.
I read that in the Bible. Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about his mother and his grandmother. And so, like I see it in the high schoolers, the mothers are really, really important in these kids' lives.
Absolutely. Absolutely. A couple more examples in Scripture of God's. Do you have a comment or a passage?
Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil.
And hold on to that example, because we're going to talk about Job in just a minute and the way God dealt with Job, because everything God does is right and just. So hold on to that example. One more scriptural examples of righteousness. Does somebody have one?
Six. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of God.
That's speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? We just learned about them a couple of weeks ago downstairs. So God singles out people both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, characters in Scripture that in His speaking the word to us, that He wants us to know, these are examples of people who are righteous or who do right things or who walk justly. And then, as Mason started us off with Daniel 4:27, God commands us to be righteous. He commands righteousness in Scripture. Daniel 4:27 says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." And I'll read a couple of more of these. Hosea 10:12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." Old Testament prophet. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And there are several other passages there that I encourage you to look at on your own in the future. Make a note on your paper, go back and look at them for the sake of our class and our time. We won't obviously get through them all. But what I want us to understand when we leave here is that God's law is right. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." Psalm 19 goes on to talk about God speaks what is right. "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." God's works are right. In Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving towards all He has made." And then God says of Himself in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, "I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." Multiple people in Scripture, Moses talks about God being right. Abraham speaks of God as being just and right as he deals with the earth. So then my question for you is, what is right? And this is an interesting question, right? Because it's a little bit rhetorical, but what is right? Any takers?
You said it was a straight line.
Okay.
Not a crooked line.
So we know it. So defining something by what it's not, it's straight but not crooked. Yes, go ahead.
What God says is right.
What God says is right. Okay. And that's full in here. What God says is right. It's in here. It's revealed to us in His law, in His statutes, in His ordinances. Read through Psalm 119. Over and over, righteous, just, righteous are your ways, righteous are your precepts, your ordinances are just, they are right, right. Over and over and over, Psalm 119. Thank you. Who else? Yes?
Well, because all of God's ways are right, when He declares what is right, it's something that's consistent with all of His attributes. Love, mercy, kindness, faithfulness. So it's not an arbitrary, whatever I say is right. It is something that's consistent with all of God.
Okay. Consistent with all of His nature. Go ahead.
But it's something that only God is really capable of, because He has no fear or doubt, and He is full of compassion. So He sets the standard because He can. And that's who He is.
Okay. Sets the standard because He can. It's part of who He is. Not just what He says, but who He is, part of His character.
I think when we're trying to figure out what is right, how can we possibly understand God's righteousness? I mean, He is brilliant enough to vaporize us if we got close to Him. So I think when we say what is right, it's more like, are there some little tidbits that we can understand Him? Of His righteousness.
Absolutely. And that's where I sort of started at this morning, right? In trying to understand the implications of this or what it means or exactly how that flushes out. It's very daunting in a way. But also, obviously he's revealed that to us, so there's something about it that he wants us to learn, wants us to understand, and wants us to know.
I use a ruler when I make a straight line and do a lot of art. And I have to have a ruler to make a straight line. I can't draw a straight line without a ruler. So I mean, you have to be aligned to God to even begin to understand righteousness.
Yes.
I think the way that we know how and know more about Christ, obviously the Word of God, but the Old Testament folks got it pretty wrong. And Jesus was God with skin on. He showed us what it looks like to walk righteously with God. And so I think if we emulate Christ, be perfect as I am perfect, that's how we best figure out what it looks like to walk out the righteousness of God.
Absolutely. Everybody hear that? Looking at Christ and what he did and how he lived on the earth is going to be the best example for us to look at and understand of what it means to live righteously. Yes?
I know it's already been said, but I think it's important to underscore that it's what God says. It's not what we all get together and decide is.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what feels right. It's not what's right for you and right for me and right for somebody in another culture. It just is, and he is, and he decides. Mm-hmm. I just think it's important to underline.
Absolutely. He gives us a standard here, because if we don't get our standard here, then where are we going to get our standard? Yes?
God has provided us the opportunity to live right by surrendering to the Spirit. The more we surrender, the lighter our life will be. We, I think, in church don't talk enough about the need to surrender to the Spirit. Because a few times I do, everything works out perfect. And I'm not good at it. None of us are good at it. But let's not lose sight of how important Jesus leaving so we could have the
help. Absolutely. Definitely a work of the Holy Spirit in helping us live out being right, being just, being righteous. Yes, Marilyn.
I was just going to say, I think we can't just decide periodically about rightness. And also Paul said that we were to think about it's listed as what sort of things are true, et cetera. Right and righteous is in there. And I think that our behavior in emulating Christ has to start in what we think about.
Absolutely. Yes.
Okay. So, like you said, people have their own concept of self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not even talking about non-believer versus believer.
Okay.
But, in a group of Christian believers who both claim, to believe in Christ and have been saved, we don't always agree on what is the right thing to do. And yet, they both claim to be obeying God. And I'm not even talking about big theological issues, but practical things, little things, like what we've gone through in the last 2 years. And then they call each other, well, you're probably not loving, you're not a Christian. What do you do with that?
It's a great question. Thoughts? Ideas? Yes, please.
I think I shared this a while ago, but it's, I think there's a tension in how actions interact, and I think God can call people to very different actions, but you're making the right, righteous choice if you're following Christ fully. I think in World War II, my grandpa who was flying bombers was following Christ. My professor at Georgetown University, which is a paper college, who was protesting during Vietnam, he was doing what he felt very much he was called by the Lord to do. how do you square those things? You know? But I think there's this tension of, I think God places different people in different circles of influence so that, back to what Paul talked about on Marcella, in all ways, by all means, by the grace of God, that some might be saved. And I think that if we're following the Lord and not worried about what our neighbors do, but how can I follow the Lord? How can I do what I feel like is consistent with Scripture, is consistent with the Holy Spirit conviction in my life? It might lead me to a different conclusion and a different outward action than someone else. I think where we go wrong is to say, well, I've got it all right, and they can't be following Christ because they're in a different spot. I think we can follow Christ from very different spots, and as long as Christ is the center and we're all pulling towards the center, that tension is okay because we've given each of us a different assignment.
I like what you said there at the end of putting Christ at the center. Because we are going to get into these things under here of, is it right to do this or is it right to do that? And which one is God calling or which one is God leading me to do? And sometimes there are moral decisions that the Bible clearly gives a definition of what is right and how to be righteous in what we do. And then there are things where it doesn't necessarily lay out exactly what the answer is, but I think, like you said, the focus needs to be on the Lord and His righteousness and who He is and what He's done. And then we trust that through His Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through people around us, that God reveals those things to us. And understanding, too, that we are going to get it wrong because we are sinful and we deal with the flesh. Even after conversion and even after belief, we still struggle to wrestle through these things. And my hope would be that in those situations, that these are things that draw me or draw us closer to Him. And that it pushes us in these things and in these dilemmas in our lives, push us to be on our knees before Him. Push us to open up this. Because if I know all the answers of what's right and what's not, then I don't really need to spend the time on my knees in prayer. Right, I don't need to maybe read the Bible as much because I already know the answer of whether that's right or not. And so I think sometimes God allows those things because of that. And we'll talk a little bit more of that in the application and implication. What I want to get in this idea of what is right, you ask any different person off the street and they're going to have a different idea and standard of what is right. There has to be a straight line. And there can't be multiple straight lines. The line is either straight or it's crooked. Now, it might be crooked way out here, or it might be crooked just a little bit, but it's not straight. The standard is straight. And God is the final standard of righteousness. Grudem says, there can be no standard outside of God by which we measure righteousness or justice. He Himself is the final standard. And that's sort of one of those things that's interesting because you talk about things like truth, that trying to understand, well, what is truth? Well, truth is what God says it is. Well, what does God say it is? Well, God says it's truth. And what not only what God speaks is truth, but God speaks and truth is. Does that make sense? Do you understand the difference there? That righteousness and right living is not just what God tells us to do and what God does. It's part of His very being, His character, that He cannot... It's not a choice of doing one or the other. What He does is right. What He does is just. Everything that He declares and every way He acts is right and just. But it's also interesting because when Scripture confronts the question of whether God is righteous or not, because have you ever had that time in your life or you've read that passage in Scripture where it's like, I don't get it, God. It doesn't seem like you're acting in a right way or a just way. You consider Job. Well, before we get it to Job, the ultimate answer, when you look at Scripture and consider whether God is being righteous or not, the ultimate answer is always that we as God's creatures have no right to say that God is unjust or unright. The creature cannot say that of the Creator. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 to 21. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Yes, Tom.
But in a way, it's kind of circular reasoning. I cop out. I think, I have to say, I don't understand his logic. But his logic is perfect. If I could get it. You know, how the earth doesn't wobble when you have mountains on one side and deep, ocean things on the other side. How God created the earth so that it doesn't wobble. There's a logic to it, but we just don't get the logic because God's made us logical people.
Yes.
And I think it's a cop out to say, okay, God is right, everything he does is right, so therefore everything he's right. It's circular reasoning.
Correct.
I don't think a Christian should do that.
And I'm definitely not looking to try to make it into the circular reasoning. I'm separating out the fact that in truth we talk about this thing that can go back and forth in a circle, and it's more than just a circle. Go ahead.
Isn't circular reasoning only circulation when it doesn't come to God? Because God has to be he's a self-defining entity.
Well, we define everything by something. So yes, in a way, when it comes to things like this, like truth or righteousness, it's always going to come back to who God is and what he says. Yes, I'm not trying. This is one of those things, that will. Yeah, I'm not sure that we can get into that further. Well, because how do you explain it? And we as human beings, like you said, we're made to reason, we're made to logic, and so we try to figure this out, and we can sort of get stuck in this circle. And I don't think I agree with you. God doesn't want us to be stuck in this circle where it's like, well, what is right? It's what God says. Well, what does God say? It's what he says. It's like God doesn't go there. Because you look at like the person of Job in the Old Testament that I told you we'd talk about. And in Job chapter 34, Elihu is speaking and he says, Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrows inflict an incurable wound. So the suggestion is that Job, in not understanding what God is doing, is wondering if what God is doing is right and just, because he doesn't understand in his perspective and from where he's at why God is allowing the things to happen in his life. Is God, in what is happening to Job in his life, acting righteously and acting justly? And Job questions that. And what's God's answer later on? How does God answer Job when Job comes before the Lord with his question?
Where were you? And goes on about all of creation.
Yes. It's not Job, let me sit down next to you and I'm going to explain why what I did is right. Or let me explain the justice in this situation. Rather, God, for several chapters, and it's wonderful, if you haven't read it lately, go to the end of Job, chapter 38, 39. God says to Job, just some quick blurbs, do you have an arm like God's? Does your voice thunder like this? Have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Do you give the horse its strength? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom? So Job goes to God looking for an answer on why this is right and just for God to do what he did. And basically, God comes back to Job and says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not your job, Job, to question my righteousness. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You need to look and understand that and trust that there are things that you're not going to understand. There are things that you're going to struggle with to know. And I'm sure every one of you in this room can think of something either in your life or somebody who's close to you, of struggles that we've had or things where we've wrestled with God, so to speak, on the, I don't get why this is happening, Lord. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just. Right? The psalmist struggled with this same thing. Psalm chapter 20, chapter 73, the psalmist says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In heart, but as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. God, where are you? They're doing wrong things. You should get them. You should blast them. God, they seem to prosper. They seem to be healthy. They seem they're living this extravagant lifestyle. And God, aren't you right and righteous? Aren't you just? And then right in the middle of Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So the author gets to a point where he comes into the presence of God. He comes to the house of worship. He stands before his Creator. And he sees something that he didn't see before. And here's the part about God's righteousness. Because for us, we don't always understand what's going on this earth. We don't understand why God allows certain things to happen. But a lot of times, it's not a short-sightedness on God's part. It's our part. A struggle for us to understand, even though we're made to be reasoning and logical human beings, to be able to think these things through. There are going to be some things that we don't get and we don't understand. But we need to look to the Lord. We need to trust Him. We need to praise Him. We need to worship Him and know that there will be a time when He is going to set things right. Because He promises that in Scripture. And a lot of times the struggle for us is the timing. Right? We see somebody that does something wrong, like the person who goes through the red light. Who are you looking for? You're looking for the police officer, right? I hope they get him. But God's timing doesn't always work that same way. We want justice. We want what's right to prevail. But sometimes we struggle in Scripture. Job did. And God doesn't answer Job except to say that I'm God and you're not. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. The cool thing is at the end of Job, what does Job say? I've spoken about things that I don't know anything about. And he's on his knees, humble before the Lord. And I've got to trust that if that's what it took for Job to be on his knees, humble before the Lord, that God did what was right and just. And again, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of Job. Does that make sense? Of God's righteousness, His justice. The other neat thing is that ultimately this comes to bear at the cross. In the New Testament, right? Because God's righteousness and His justice says that wickedness has to be punished. And then there's also the other side, that goodness and righteousness get reward. So there's justice is not just punitive. There's two different sides. We tend to think of it, again, in our society as justice is punitive and such. But how does a righteous God... We are unrighteous. We are unjust. So how do we reconcile? How does God remain righteous and justice and save us? Right? Because God's justice and God's righteousness demands that we who are sinners be condemned. And that's right. And that's just. But you know the rest of the story. Because He sent His Son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life that I should have lived, that you should have lived, didn't do anything wrong, died the death that we deserved, and therefore the righteous God remains righteous in the fact that He punishes sin as Jesus died on the cross. But then we know the rest of the story because He was guiltless, because He was innocent, because He was righteous. There was no injustice in Him. He rose again. And because of that, God, the Bible says, imputes His righteousness to us. Now, this is the part that even gets more mind-boggling than trying to understand that God Himself is righteous and just in all that He does. Because what does it mean that God imputes His righteousness to us? Any thoughts? Any takers? I'll read a couple of scriptures, but want to give opportunity for other people to share as well.
Well, we're Christians. We're part of Jesus' family. And when you're part of the family, you know, God imputes the righteousness to them.
So God imputes His or gives His righteousness or places His righteousness on us. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Questions, comments, thoughts on God's righteousness? We'll talk the last part here, some implications and some considerations of this. I mean, obviously, this is an implication of God's righteousness, that he imputes his righteousness to us. Go ahead.
The important thing about that is that it's a point of humility for us, we live our life, that he's done nothing and can't do nothing, and that his righteousness is what covers us. And even though we have it, we should be thankful for it, we should be proud, we should be humble.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like that. I think I've heard Pastor Paul say that blessed is he who's low in spirit, is really that recognition of who you are and who he is.
Recognition of who he is and who I am.
Right. You're totally in spirit.
Who else? Yes, Marilyn.
Well, Hebrews says, speaking of Jesus, such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sin, exalted above God. And I feel like it is because of the righteousness of Jesus that I can come, to God, and he doesn't see me as someone who is set apart from his presence, but someone who has been set apart to his presence.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, it would be so scary to come into the presence of God without that righteousness. I mean, how could you do that?
I'm not sure we could. That's a great question. Consider what it would be like not to be robed in his righteousness. One author talking about this, I'll just throw this up here, I found this to be sort of interesting, talked about us and how the things we do wrong and what makes us unrighteous and the bad things we do and the injustice we do and the sin we have is like negative marks inside of us, and that when God sent his son and died on the cross, he forgave sins, right? So we are acquitted, and the sin is no longer there. Okay. However, Scripture goes on to say, but then his righteousness is in us. So it's not just that God, has taken away the sin, but there's been a replacement, so to speak. Now, does that mean that everything I do, now that my sins are forgiven, is right and just and true? No. But when God looks at me, Scripture says this is how he sees me. And it's sort of mind-boggling because I tend to still see the sin inside my life and the things that I know I struggle with. But it says that he sees me as righteous. And that's how, when we go before him humbly, to know that this isn't any effort on my part, this isn't anything that I've done right, because it gets back to that self-righteousness. If it's me doing the right things that get me the plus marks inside for God's righteousness, then it's like I'm trying to earn, or it's based on my merit and what I do. And obviously, Scripture is totally different than that. Now, the world, it's what we do. It's how right we are or how good I am. And, I mean, our whole television industry is set up on, wow, look at them. I'd never live like that. That's just horrible. And I'm so much better than that is. And it makes us feel good about what we've done or how righteous we are. And we have to be careful of self-righteousness as well. I know I'm not going to delve into it too much here because we don't have the time. But we need to realize that righteousness comes from God and who he is. is it's given to us and not based on my merit and what I do.
I think Job figured that out when he kept pleading for an advocate. Over and over he said, if only there was a mediator between us. If I plead for a man with God, all that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to the seat, I would present my case before him. You know, he wanted someone to talk for him to God.
Mm-hmm.
And because Jesus is our advocate and our righteousness, we can be.
Praise God for that, right? Because it used to be Old Testament, the sacrificial system, right? The high priest once a year, and it was always wondering, is it going to be acceptable? Is it going to be enough? And praise God that that's not the system that we live under. Now, does that mean that that's done away with and that's not important? Absolutely not. I mean, the law has to be in place to show what is right and what God's standard is. And but the law obviously was never meant to be what saves us. It wasn't the priest going in that once a year that saves us. It's Jesus. But it's a foreshadowing. It's a setting up of what's to come so that we would know when it happens that this is what God said it would be and why. Other comments? God calls us to live righteous. Yes.
I can't remember what it's called. Some of you here will probably know, but like where something happens at the time of salvation, you're made righteous. And then it's a process of being made righteous, and then we will step. I can't remember what.
So justification versus sanctification.
Like it happened, it is happening, it will happen. I don't remember what that is, but I'm so thankful that, yes, God made me righteous, that I have the righteousness of Christ. But also as I walk, as I'm living, what I hope and am praying is a righteous life, but I can't, but that God is making me more righteous, more like Him, more in His image, more aligning my life towards what would be, you know, a good life, whatever, as a human. And then, you know, when I stand before God, even then, you know, it's exciting that it's not like pass or fail, or it is, but you know, it isn't like, well, you missed it. You're, you know, that God is working even as I make those decisions of, is this the right way? Is this the right way? Where do I go? That He's working in my life. And
yes.
You know,
And she's speaking towards justification and sanctification. Justification is the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. This is through faith. This is through grace. Sanctification, the process by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. And this is through the Word, through the Spirit working in our lives. So it is a process that we are made righteous, but God expects us to grow in our righteousness and our right living. And that's what I hope in this class, that it's not just we walk out of these doors and think, oh, God is right and true in all that He does, but how does that affect me in my life, in the way I live? Because if I just walk out of here thinking God is great and praising God, that's a good thing, but if it doesn't affect the way I live or what we do, then we've missed what God is calling us in here. This stuff should not just be information that sits up here. It should make it down into our hearts and the way we live. God wants us to live righteously. God wants us to live justly. And what does that look like? What are the examples that He gives in Scripture of people? Who's our ultimate example? Jesus. That we look to understand what it looks like. And hopefully over time, God, through sanctification, through the work of the Spirit in us and through His Word, we become more and more righteous in how we act to those around us, in how we deal with the Lord, in repenting of sin and turning away. Yes?
I think there's also a role of each other, helping each other get more righteous. The Apostle Paul criticized Apostle Peter for being hypocritical and pulling away and not eating with the Gentiles.
Yes.
And so I think there's examples in Scripture, you know, of ways that we could help each other to be more righteous or more aligned with what God wants.
We are not meant to live as hermits. Don't forsake the gathering of the believers is in Scripture for a reason. The fact that we need each other to help, to be accountable to learn and grow. If we weren't sitting in this room, if I didn't try to learn and study these last several weeks in this, my understanding would be different. And so it's important that we spur one another along there.
That is 100% opposite of culture. Culture says, I decide what's right, and it's none of your business to tell me what's right. And how dare you speak into my life? Mm-hmm. How dare you criticize me? I'm doing what's right for me, and this, I'll be me and you be you. I mean, this is 100% different than our current culture.
Absolutely. And we're seeing it more and more. Just like Scripture said it would be, is that there's going to come a time when what's right is going to be called wrong and what's wrong is going to be called right. And we're marching down that path just like God would set it to be. We're over time, so I'm going to wrap up with a few final thoughts here and read a passage of Scripture. One of the things I want you to consider, and we touched on it earlier and we're not going to delve into it, but what would it be like if God wasn't righteous or if God was not just? If it was just arbitrary and he sort of made it up, or some of the things that he did, even one thing, like these are the gods that we create for ourselves. You look at the gods of Greek mythology and they had human struggles and human problems. God is so far above and beyond that. The other thing is that all of God's attributes work together. Because imagine God to be righteous and just but powerless. Because then, like we know God has the power and the ability that when he says that someday I will deal with all unrighteousness and all injustice, that he has the ability and the power to carry that out and see that through. But imagine if we served a God who was powerless. Or a God who had power but was unjust. That would be horrible. So anyway, just as you consider these attributes and things about God, all of them work together. You can't just take righteousness and justice and talk about it like this, and then next week, like all of these are hopefully working and melding together in such a way that you can't have one without the other. And you don't get to pick which ones you like and which ones you don't. Because how often do we praise God for his justice? It's love and mercy and grace. We're going to get to mercy here in a couple of weeks. Next week, I think we're going to talk about wrath and jealousy or anger, because sin has to be dealt with. A righteous God has to deal with sin. A righteous God also saved us who deserve to be punished. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And then full circle back to Deuteronomy 32:4, where we started. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And I'm going to end with Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. And I'm skipping down a few verses. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And Lord, may we be people who rejoice in you, Lord, because you are righteous. Lord, may we praise your holy name when we consider who you are and what you've done for us, even when we don't understand it, even when we look around the world and see the injustice and wonder when and how it's going to be dealt with, Lord. We trust and know that you are righteous, that in your timing, everything works out right. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your righteousness, for placing it upon us. May we seek to be obedient and to respond, to praise you, Lord, to love you. Thank you for loving us first. In your name we pray, amen.